It may seem like a strange place to come, but it'll work itself out as we look to the message tonight. The eternal gospel. Unfortunately, a lot of people have this idea that the gospel was only relevant when the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem of Ephrata. And that's not true. And the gospel actually had its origins long, long before that. And so we'll look at that here tonight. So 1 Peter chapter 1, we're going to just read... let's just read verses 18 through 21 as we get started here tonight. Beginning in verse 18, the Bible says, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead, and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God." Now, I'm not sure as to how many, whether saved or unsaved for that matter, have understood that the gospel didn't begin with when Christ gave his life on the cross. Now, I do know that many folks perceive that God is a reactionary God. In fact, there's been a movement that's been started probably back several years back there, and that God doesn't basically know what's going to happen tomorrow, but he has a way that he reacts to all those things there. But that just proves they just don't know their Bible, and let alone know what they're talking about. But they do perceive that God is a reactionary, meaning that he reacts to events rather than executing his divine plans along the way. Which, by the way, were plans made before the world ever began. Before God ever placed the first thought to bring forth the earth, he already had a plan for it. So among God's eternal plans, we find that God knew before the world existed, before Adam was even created, that Adam would, with little to no resistance, reject God. And that's exactly what he did. So those who are always looking for signs and wonders and miracles and figured that if we could find a piece of the ark or find a piece of the cross, then it would all kind of come together. Well, listen, Adam walked in the presence of God. God met with him in the cool of the evening in the garden and communicated with Adam. And Adam still chose to put God on the shelf in his life. So, therefore, God knowing exactly what Adam was going to do. Now, Adam didn't have to do that. Just because God knew that he would reject God doesn't mean that Adam was free to do so, because God gave Adam a free will. And it was God's desire that Adam would exercise his free will to be obedient to God. But Adam chose otherwise. Therefore, the gospel, the good news concerning Christ and as salvation, or the plan of salvation, was conceived not God reacting in hindsight or in response to man's sin. As we just read there in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 through 21, looking at verse 20, it says there, "And who verily was foreordained before what? The foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." So God had planned this before he ever spoke the world into existence. And he even had in his mind, in his purpose, and his plans, the exact date that Jesus Christ would come. Christ didn't come any too early. He didn't come any too late. He came when it was just right. Because that's the way God is. And so God knew what Adam would do, seeing Adam possessed a free will. But God, as I said earlier, would rather Adam exercise his free will differently. Absolutely he did. But truth of the matter is, God wants us to exercise our free wills a lot differently than some of us have exercised ours. So God would not force Adam to exercise his free will by force any more than he does you and I. He doesn't force you and I to come to a saving knowledge. We know that he desires that. We know that he sent his son so that we could exercise that free will in that particular direction. But God gave Adam a choice to make in the same way that he gives you and I. And God will honor our choice. The choice that we make concerning salvation by faith in Christ or rejecting God's plan. Listen, that's your choice. That's your decision that God's going to honor into eternity. But remember, Ephesians 2:8 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is a what? Gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." All right. The Bible, and the Holy Spirit wants us to know that our salvation has nothing to do with you and I, but it has everything to do with the person of Jesus Christ. So while the Apostle Paul wrote these verses of Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, around 70 AD or so, it was well embedded, it was well fixed in God's plans before the world was created, as we just read there again in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you for that specific purpose that was part of God's plan. So as we look at the second part of 1 Peter 1:20, we read, but was manifest in these last times for you. This was the mission of Christ. And it's a 3-point message. You can kind of edit it out there a little bit. But the first point would be the mission. This was the mission of Christ, of whom we now celebrate, not only this time of the year, but if one is a born-again believer, every day should be a day of celebrating our salvation in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We ought to be waking up first thing in the morning saying, well, thank you, Lord. Thank you, I'm a child of the King. And then we turn around saying, now, Lord, help me to walk as a child of the King. Amen. It's easy to thank God for that, but it's also another thing to walk as a child of the King. So this was the mission of Christ, of whom we now celebrate. But if one is a born-again believer, every day should be that. John 15:13 says, greater love hath no man than this, that what? A man lay down his life for a friend. And so Luke chapter 19 and verse 10 says, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. So we're seeing these verses here are really basically God telling us that His Son was on a mission. And as we have read from Luke chapter 2, the mission begins in a way only divine wisdom and knowledge would have conceived. Man would never have conceived it this way. Man would never have thought of it this way. All you have to do is look around and look at all the various false religions in the world, the cults and all the other isms out there, and realize that's what man comes up with, all right? Man would never have conceived of sending a son to die in our place. And that we would have to receive Him by faith. And of course, man doesn't even settle for that because he always wants to add in works. He always wants to throw his oar in the water. But God doesn't need our oars in the water, by the way. So the wise men, I believe they reveal that which most of us would have assumed, that they went first to Herod. They saw the star and they followed the star into Jerusalem. And of course, they went right to Herod, assuming that, well, boy, this star is that special. And that star is that special. It's so unique that it must be that there is a child that's born to a king that's born into royalty. Well, actually, royalty came and visited us. Amen. But they came to Herod assuming that's how man thinks. That's the logical thing that goes on in man's mind. That's the wisdom of the world. And so God had a different method. God had a different mode. And what a wonderful mode it was. So alas, God's plan was a manger, not a palace, but it was a manger. The palace where God's plan for His Son would unfold, or should say place where God's plan for His Son would unfold, from a cradle to a cross. The mission was exactly that, from a cross to the cradle. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4 says, but when the fullness of time was come. God's never early, as I said. God is never late. God's always on time. That's what He meant when He said, but when the fullness of time was come, God said, okay, Son, this is it. This is the time. All that we planned in eternity past, the gospel, it's now time to make it happen. And His Son came forth, born of a virgin. So when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, under the law. So we have touched lightly upon the mission, a mission that was planned ere creation took place. Then the message is Adam made a choice that separated all of humanity from God. If Adam had not made that fatal choice that day, there would have been no need for God to send His Son. But because Adam made that terrible decision that day, He plunged all of us into a world of sin. We were all born with a fallen nature. We were all born alienated and separated from God. And so we have inherited this same sin that was that has us alienated from God. I'll get it out right here. And we need a means to be reconciled back to God. Amen. Now, sadly, but in all truth, there are those who have no desire. They may even be a family member. And I know it breaks our hearts. And we ache because we have family members who don't want any part. We have friends and we have neighbors or maybe co-workers that we care a lot about. But they have no desire to hear what we've got to say. They have no desire to hear the gospel. And then there are those, they see no need to be reconciled. They see themselves as a good person. But the perspective we need to have is God's perspective, not ours. Because you can always find someone who's worse than you, making you look better than what you really are. Amen. It may not be the thing we want to think of, but everybody wants to think of themselves as good. But again, as we know, that works never avail us when it comes to salvation. So they simply do not believe that there is a God. There's others who just simply believe there is no God. They would rather believe in one of 600 or plus ideas of evolution or the Big Bang Theory or anything that would discount God. They'll buy into it and they'll accept it. They have no hope. John 3:16. For those who desire hope, for those who want to be restored, God sent His Son just for that purpose. Not for those who could care less, and not for those who have no desire, but for those who are wandering and looking for hope. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16, the Apostle Paul speaking there says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by faith of Jesus Christ, and not by works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So that means that every one of us, those who desire, those who are looking for hope, is in the person of Jesus Christ. John bears this out in his gospel, and I'll turn just for a moment back to the Gospel of John chapter 3. Oops. John chapter 3, verse 18, very clear. Then we talk about the fact that we were born alienated and separated from God. John, who is the beloved of the Lord, nails it right there in verse 18. And he says, he that believeth on Him, that is Christ, is not condemned. But there are times when buts are important. Amen. This is one of those times. But he that believeth not is condemned what? Already. Simply meaning you and I were born sinners. We were conceived not in sin, but we were conceived as sinners. Alienated and separated from God. And so he goes on and he simply says, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Not a lot of hoops to jump through there, is there? Not a lot of gymnastics. Just simply he says that he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And the obverse of that would simply be that as he says in the beginning of the verse there, he that believeth on Him is not condemned. That condemnation that we were born under has been removed because of what Jesus Christ did in the cross and what you did in your heart by the receiving of Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. So he that believeth on Him, Christ, is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Well, good news of the gospel is that God desires more than anything that we come to a saving faith in Christ. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8 says, but God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You and I were not seeking Him, He was seeking us. That's what Luke 19:10 says. For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost. But 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning His promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's God's desire. God the Father has proven His desire by the giving of His Son, which is the only means that the Father provides for us to be reconciled to Him. There's no plan B. There's no plan C, D, E, or F. No other plans. He has one and one only one. You say, well, preacher, that's pretty narrow. Well, I can't help it. God's the one who made it narrow. Now, my salvation has nothing to do with what I do. Someone might think, well, surely you've been a preacher for X number of years, and surely if anybody's going to heaven, you ought to be going to heaven. Listen, there's a lot of preachers in the pulpit. They're not going anywhere. When that rapture occurs, they're going to be left behind, just like everybody else who has not received Christ as their own personal Lord and Savior. So my salvation has nothing to do with what I do, but everything with what Jesus has done. So the mission was ordained before the world. The message is that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Him. Don't make it more complicated than it is. Either Jesus lied to you or He told you the truth. Verily, verily, I say unto you, John told this religious man. And certainly if anybody, as they walked through the streets of Jerusalem and many other parts of Israel, and they would see the Pharisees and they'd see the Sadducees all in the gala, And they would assume that these men were not just only religious, but they were right with God. And if anybody was going to go to heaven, certainly the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the lawyers and the scribes, they ought to be the ones to go. And that's not what Jesus told Nicodemus when Nicodemus came to him at night and asked him. And Jesus told him the same message is the same for you and I. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except the man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So obviously, whatever Nicodemus believed in his heart, it didn't bring him the satisfaction that a perfect hope in the person of Christ can bring. So what you do with this information tonight, or whatever you have done, will determine one's eternal destiny. We have one. What you do about Christ's invitation. Romans 10:3 says, I'm sure, 13. Let me get that corrected. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Secondly, if you do not do that tonight, then you've chosen your eternal destiny. And you will die going into a Christless eternity with the decision that you've made here and now. Again, that's your choice. That's your decision. But as much as we get caught up into the excitement, the joy of Christmas, and we ought to, because that's God telling us, listen, I'm keeping my promise of Genesis 3:15. And in keeping that promise, I'm making available to everyone, whosoever will, may come. That's the beauty of the Christmas message. But there's also another side of that. And that is those who reject Him. What is your basis? What is your hope? There is none. There is none outside of the person of Jesus Christ. Well, Father, we thank You for this time that we could be together here tonight just to be reminded during this Christmas season. Lord, for the redeemed of the Lord, this is not a discouraging message, but Lord, it's a very encouraging message. Because, Lord, there was a time when in our lives we were headed to a Christless eternity. We were among those who rejected Christ, who turned our backs from Him. But we thank You for the power of the gospel that worked upon our hearts. And there was that glorious moment when we yielded our lives and surrendered our hearts and received Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. Talk about eternal joys. And Lord, as we come together on this Christmas season, yes, we're looking at a manger in a little cave or so in Bethlehem of Judah. But Lord, that was the beginning of the mission, though it had been planned and conceived before the world's foundation. And now tonight we come together to celebrate so great a love. Lord, how You have loved us. And Lord, how You have loved a lost world, desiring that they would come to know You. But Lord, help their eyes to be open and their ears to hear that, Lord, with this glorious gospel, it still remains their choice. The ball is in their court. They have to make a decision whether this babe in a manger holds any significance between that cradle and the cross as it pertains to them. And Lord, may the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit of God work to bring about the joy of salvation and, Lord, the joy in our salvation. And Father, we'll give You the praise and the honor and the glory. Heads bowed and eyes are closed. I just ask you this evening, do you know for sure if you were to die tonight, you should go to home in heaven? Have you settled it with the Lord? That invitation still stands to this day. And it will stand until Jesus comes and gathers those who are His unto Himself. Whosoever. Are you among the whosoever? If you are tonight, I want you to know that God loves you. God wants to write your name in that Lamb's Book of Life, and it can never, ever be taken out. And if you have no idea where you're going to spend eternity, I'd like you to see me after the service. Or maybe you came with someone tonight that you know was saved, and you'd ask them more fully that question. But please don't walk out of here tonight. You've heard the gospel, so you can't stand before the Lord someday and say, I never heard that before. You've heard it. Now, what you do with the information is really, it's on you. It's on you. The onus is on you tonight. You make the decision. And if you're a child of God and you're not sharing the joy of the Lord with others as God gives you opportunity, then it's a shame on us. Amen. We need to walk it. We need to talk it. We need to live it. And we need to be sincere and we need to be straightforward in it so that there is no one who can point a finger at us and accuse us of being less than what we pretend to be. So tonight, God spoke to your heart. Make sure this Christmas season is about Him and about family. And again, Father, as we get ready now to light the candles tonight, we pray that you continue to work in our hearts accordingly. And Father, we give you the praise and the honor and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. So.